Anyhow, good to be with you today. We continue our study of God's final words to man. I'm down to Revelation 3:20. 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Seems like that song we're going to sing has something to do with that, don't it? What's that invitation song? That's the same thing, isn't it? What's the name of that?
Who at my door is standing.
Yeah. I stand at the door and knock. Who stands at the door and knock?
Jesus.
The Lord does. If any man. By the way, those three words make a good study. If any man. Okay? If any man what? Hear my voice. You know, that's the first order of obeying the gospel. Hearing. Matthew 17:5. Hear ye him. Remember that one? Why hear? Faith comes by hearing. Remember that? Romans 10:17. And hearing by the word of God. The Old Testament plea was here in the book of Deuteronomy. How did the first sermon begin in Acts 2, Donnie?
Hear these words.
Hear these words. That's an introduction to a sermon, by the way. Hear these words. Sometimes preachers have long introductions. You don't need a long introduction. All an introduction does is just springs you into the lesson. Look how short that introduction was in Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. And he got right into it. Okay? Whatever that's worth. Okay? Stand at the door and knock. If any man. Let me ask you about that phrase, any man. Think about this before you answer. Does every person have the right to be saved? Yes or no? No.
No.
I got two answers. Somebody said yes, somebody said no. Can both of those be correct? Probably not. What's the answer to that, Donnie?
John chapter 1, verse 12.
What? That's the text. John 1, 12, which says, he came unto his own.
And his own received him not, but as to many as received him, to them gave he right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
You don't have the right to become a child of God till you believe. Did you know that? John 1, verse 12, isn't it?
That's right. But everybody has a right to believe.
But that wasn't my question. Was it?
I guess not.
See? Words mean something, right? Right? In the book of Acts 11:14, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, he was to tell him words whereby he could be saved. So you have to remember, words are critical. Words are important. It's by our words we shall be justified, and by our words we shall be condemned. Okay? Now, so that settles that, don't it? John 1 and verse, was it 12? All right. If any man stand at the door and knock, got to knock. Then you got to hear. Hear my voice. How does God speak to us anyhow? In time past, he spoke in different ways. What was the first way he ever spoke to man? Through the fathers. That's what we call the patriarch period. It means the father who's head of the family. God spoke to them and they taught the family. That's what it's called, the patriarchal, which means father. Did God ever speak to people in a dream? Yeah. What else? Visions? What else?
Burning bush.
What?
Burning bush. Different ways.
Burning bush. You ever see a burning bush say anything? God ever talk to people through a donkey? Yeah. Does he do that today? How do you know that? Who wants to answer that? How do you know? Yes, ma'am. I can't hear you. What says what? You want to just call and quote it. You can't quote.
1 Corinthians 13:10 also tells us that a lot of these things were coming to an end when they were fulfilled and when that which was made complete. So we now have God's word in its totality. He speaks to us now through that word.
Only, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. The only way that God will ever say anything to you is as you read this word. But yet there are people who think he talks the other way. I dreamed something last night and God told me such and such. A fellow was out in the field working, picking cotton. And he came running in the house and said to his wife, "God's done called me to preach." She said, "How do you know?" He said, "I saw in the sky GPC. That means God means go preach the gospel. Go preach." She said, "That don't mean that." He said, "What does that mean?" She said, "It means go pick cotton. Go pick cotton." See, one's good as another, right? I say that to you to help to impress your minds with the concept that the only way, we need this because there are people who teach otherwise today. The only way, you can take that to the bank, you can underscore that in red ink. The only way God speaks to us today is through his son. Right? Does his son speak to us directly? No. In our preacher training program, Donnie presents a series of how God's will has been made known. You've got God. Who's next?
Christ.
Christ.
Holy Spirit.
He inspired the apostles to write. And then it comes down whereby when you read Ephesians 3:3-5, which I want to talk to you about tonight. That's how that works today. So, if any man hear my voice and open the door, who has to open the door? The person that hears. Is God going to open the door? No. Which side of the door is God on? The inside or the outside? Huh?
Outside.
He's outside. You've got to turn the knob. Does he turn the knob for you? No. That's something you got to do. Then he said, "I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And so each person has to open that door. Can anybody open it for you? Nope. It's an individual matter. We need to appreciate that. The next thing I want us to think about is from the book of Revelation, chapter 6. When he says in the first verse, "Come and see." I want to capitalize on those words. We are invited to come and see. He's opening these seals and he talks about several times in Revelation 6:1. It says, "Come and see. Come and see. Come and see." You know that phrase occurs a number of times. Donnie, I want you to do some reading for me. Look at John 1:39-46. John 1:39 and John 1:46. Listen carefully.
"He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 46, "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see."
Come and see if it is. Next. John 11:34.
"He said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see."
John 4:29.
"Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?"
Come and see. You know, that makes a good study. Just those few words. Come and see. That's a good sermon. Come and see. And you'd emphasize, come and see what? Then you'd mention those things, those passages, and if there's any more, you could deal with those. Come and see. Maybe you're talking to somebody out in the world, maybe where you work, or where you play, or where you go to school, or wherever you are. And they ask you about the Mill Street Church of Christ in London, Kentucky. What might you say to them?
Come and see.
Come and see. They might say, I hear you people don't have no music. What might you say? Come and see. I hear you people over there just let the Holy Spirit get a hold of you, roll on the floor and carry on and jump around. What might you say to them? Come and see. It's a good phrase to use from time to time, right? So I challenge you to use it as you see the opportunity. The next thing I want us to think about, and it's from Revelation 6, 16 and 17. And he said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's a quotation, by the way, from Hosea, chapter 10 and verse 8, and recorded also in the book of Luke 23, verses 28 to 30. In the book of Revelation 14 and verse 10, let me read that to you. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. My point is, God can get angry. Really? Yeah. Can you think of some examples of where he did?
Leviticus 10, 1 and 2.
Who knows what's going on in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 without looking? See your hand. Anybody? Yes, sir.
They did it about you.
Who were they?
They were priests.
They were sons of Aaron.
Yeah.
Yeah. Nadab and Abihu. What'd they do?
Strange fire.
They offered what?
Strange fire.
Why was it called strange?
It wasn't authorized.
In fire? They'd have thought that. You see, they were to get that fire from a certain place and under the altar, but they got it from somewhere else that God didn't tell them where to get it. And that stirred up God's anger, just like this passage talks about. And he said, boys, I know your daddy. Who was their father?
Aaron.
Who?
Aaron.
Aaron. We know Aaron. He's a good guy. And so we're going to let you off this time. Just don't do that no more. Is that what happened? No. His anger was, his wrath was stirred up. What happened to him? They're not around no more. They're gone. They died. Which serves as a good example of God's wrath being stirred up. Can you think of another one, anybody?
Ananias, Sapphira,
Ananias and Sapphira. Were they married? Yeah, husband and wife. They owned something? They owned a little something. What'd they do with it?
Sold it.
They sold it. Anything owning a little something? No, I don't guess. Anything wrong selling it? Evidently not. They got some money for it. Anything wrong getting a little money for something? I don't guess. What was their problem?
Lying.
And God don't like lying. Colossians, he said, lie not one to another. In Revelation 21:8, there's a place for all liars. Lie not one to another. And God said, now, you shouldn't have done that. I'm going to let you off this time, but just don't do it no more. So what happened? No. Within 3 hours, what had happened? Both of them are gone. You don't think God's wrath can be stirred up? It can. Just like the book of Revelation talks about. So remember, as you study God's final words to man, that his wrath can be stirred up. The next thing I want us to think about is 144,000. Who uses that term a lot? The JWs, the Jehovah's Witness bunch. And in the book of Revelation 7, and verse 4 beginning, Donnie, 4, read that for me.
And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel.
Through verse 9.
Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000.
That's enough, thank you. Thank you very much. I quickly call your attention that these were of the tribes of Israel. That's the first thing you need to know about that. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they say, only 144,000 going to go to heaven. One said to me one time, now they said, you go ahead and stay on the earth if you want to. Said, we're going to go to heaven. What this is, it's a symbol of an innumerable multitude, like Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 talks about. The Jehovah's Witness misuse this passage. They talk about only 144,000 going to heaven, rest going to, that the earth is going to be purified, going to be cleaned up. And it's going to be here, that heaven's going to come down here. Did you know we have some members of the Church of Christ who are teaching that same thing? Huh? We do. There's a place in Indiana, not too far from where I live in Bloomington, who I hear the preacher is teaching that heaven is going to come down and going to be on the earth. That's Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Now, I read where the heaven is up, not down. That's all you need to know to understand that false doctrine. There is laid up for me. Does the Bible say that? Where's that found?
2 Timothy 4:16.
Is that what that is? Okay. When Paul talked about the summary of his life, he says there's laid up. Paul, you must be mistaken. It's down. No, he says laid up. And the Bible sometimes when it talks about places you ought to be looking, look up. And you hear people saying heaven is up, not down. And so that'll take care of that. Okay? Now, let me ask you this question. See how you respond to that. Will any woman be in this number of 144,000? Yes or no? Who knows? Any women? No. All men. You see, that's a good question. Here comes a lady who wants to knock on your door, wants to come in, study with you about the JW doctrine. So I asked him, you remember the 144,000? She said, oh yeah. I've never found a Jehovah's Witness who's not. That's kind of, looks like it, every once in a while you run into maybe one of them who's not in, among the 144, don't you? But they're always in it. And so I say, you're a woman, correct? She'll say, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I say, are you among that 144? She said, oh yeah, okay. And then I pulled the hammer on her. Look at verse 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, where we go. These were redeemed from among men. Had you seen that before? being the first fruits of the God and the Lamb. And so, in this 144,000, it's only unmarried men. Huh. That gets their attention real quickly. So you might want to jot that down if one comes to your house and wants to talk to you about their doctrine. Just ask that question. Any of you women going to go? Any of you women among that? Oh, yeah. Didn't read that to them. They say, you know, we better go. We got another appointment. They don't want to stay around if you know anything about the book. What they like to do is get in somebody's house who don't know anything much about the Bible and just spread their doctrine and go on. Try that on sometime. See how that works. Only 144,000 go to heaven. How would you defeat that with the scriptures? In Mark 16:16, what does Mark 16:16 say? Come on.
Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature.
Who?
Every creature.
Every creature. I thought just 144.
If you look at verse 9 of the same chapter you're in with the 144.
What does it say?
It says a great multitude which no one could count.
See, that's what it is. It's just an unnumbered group. It's a figurative type thing, yeah. And the great invitation in Matthew 11:28. Anybody know what that says offhand? Anybody?
Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest.
Who?
Come to me, all you that labor.
I thought it was 144,000. See, that knocks the props from under that, don't it? It's a prop knocking passage. You ever heard that? Prop knocking. You ever use that phrase?
No.
You might want to try it sometime. Prop knocking. What about Revelation 22, 17? I'm going to try that one. Charlie Paul, can you go read that for me, I think? 22:17. Let's see what that says about who is invited.
And the spirit of the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Whosoever will? That sound like 144,000? I don't think so. You see, you need to know those scriptures that refutes that kind of false doctrine. The best way to deal with false doctrine is to appeal to the scripture. That's a statement that's found twice in the Bible. For what saith the scripture? Remember that passage? Anybody? Only Donnie? Found twice, isn't it? Romans 4:3 and Galatians 4:30. Twice. For what saith the scripture? That's where we make our appeal. That's where we take our stand in teaching and preaching. And every church, every elder needs to demand that kind of preaching. Book, chapter, and verse. And when a fellow gets away from that, they need to have a little talk with him. And if he doesn't adhere to that, they need to do something else. You agree with that? Good. I'm glad you do. Anything you want to say about the 144,000? I hope I've given you enough ammunition that when these fellows and ladies come in to want to talk to you, if you want to talk to them, they don't stop at my house. They used to. I think they put an X on my house. I see they go up to my neighbor and then they miss my house and go to the next. I don't know why, but that's what they do. They don't want to talk to me. I don't want to talk to them either unless they want to listen. They don't want to listen. You know, it's hard to think this, but I think a lot of people, when it comes to religious matters, they're not honest. You know, the only person that's going to obey the gospel is the person that has what kind of heart?
Good
and honest heart. Where'd you learn that? From what? Yeah, the parable of the sower, didn't you? In Luke 8 and other places. When the seed fell in different places, And those places represent the mind, the heart. The soil is the heart. And only the soil that's defined as good and honest. And unless you find those people, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Now, since we don't know the hearts of men, we're not mind readers. We need to try to put it in hoping we found honest and good hearts. Okay? A lot of people are just not honest. In Revelation 8 and 1, did you know there's going to be 30 minutes of silence in heaven? You know, every once in a while we need to be quiet. No one. Is anything in the Old Testament that would indicate that? Anybody?
Think about Job when he was making his complaints and when God let him know what was going on, he shut his mouth then.
Shut up, did he? Sometimes we just need to listen. Then the Lord says unto them, stand still, and somewhere along the way, and be quiet. Listen. How many ears do you have? Got two? How many mouths? I don't know what that says. You ever think about why we have one mouth and two ears? Maybe, I don't know if that's true or not, but perhaps it means we need to do more listening than we do talking. Sometimes one reason we don't learn a lot, we're just always talking. Sometimes, it's hard to get a word in. A guy was just yawning one time, and someone said, how come you're yawning? He said, I'm not yawning, I'm trying to say something. In our preacher training program, Donnie and I urge the young men who come, and the older men as well, that you need to learn to do some listening. How to be a good listener. I think maybe way back on when Johnny Paul and I put this program together at the beginning, he and I did that to start with, by the way, many, many, many years ago. I think Johnny Paul did that section for us, learning how to listen. And sometimes you can let people talk. You're trying to convert, and you'll do a better job of getting it completed by just listening. Because here's the point. You need to know where the person is when you teach them. Take, for example, the conversion of the eunuch in Acts 8. He'd been reading from the book of Isaiah 53, wasn't it? Is that where that was? Yeah. And Philip heard him read. He's listening. That's what that means. And he knew exactly where to start teaching him. I talked to a person, and he's already a believer, and I spent 3 days telling him how you need to believe. Come on. Or, you know, there are different answers to the same question. When the question is asked, what must I do to be saved? There are different answers to the same question. You ever wonder why that's so? It depends on where you are when you ask the question. If I were to ask you here in London, how far is it to Lexington, Donnie?
70 miles.
70 miles. I drive about halfway up there, and I ask the question again, what answer would I get?
35 miles.
35 miles. I say, well, something wrong here. Somebody told me this. Whatever. See, it depends on where I am when I ask the question. So when a non-believer asks the question, like the jailer in Acts 16, he was told to believe. Or people who've never heard, the first thing they were told to do is to hear. A fellow believes, you don't spend all day teaching him you need to believe. Or if a guy's already changed his mind and quit doing bad stuff, you don't spend all day talking about repentance. See that? And so it depends on where the person is when they ask the question. Okay.
Hey, John may not have been the one that you had in mind. Of course, in Ecclesiastes 3, a time to hear. Then Habakkuk said, Habakkuk 2 and then verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before
it. Yeah, be silent. Listen. When he talks about a half hour of silence in heaven, I think that it's the concept of a calm before the storm. And a symbol of pause and the shortness of time. Okay? I think that would kind of take care of that. Then in Revelation 10:6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, are, and the sea and the things which are therein, and there should be time no longer. Revelation 10:6 is a reminder, as God's final words come to man, of God's creation. Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33:6-9 deals with it. That there is controversy about how long those days were in the book of Genesis. We had a preacher a few years ago, I think he taught down in Florida College for a while, that those days were long eons of time. You heard that? You believe that? I don't think so. 24-hour period. Morning and evening of the first day. The morning and evening of the second day. Okay? And in the book of... Here's a good passage for you. In Exodus 20 and 11. God created the heaven and earth in 6 days. That's a good reference for you if you need it. Exodus 20 and 11. No long periods of time. If there is long eons of time between each day, how old would Methuselah have been? How old was he, by the way? Who knows how old Methuselah was? 969 years old. Now, if each one of those days were eons of time, that's no telling how old that guy would have been. Think about that one. Donnie, any thoughts along that line?
I think that the best passage is Exodus 20 that you pointed out, 4 and 6 days.
Yeah, that's the best reference, isn't it? What was that reference again?
Exodus 20, verse 11.
Exodus 20, 11. Okay, in the book of Revelation 13 and 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Matthew 17:5, hear ye him. Hearing is used as one of the listening, one who listens to the word of God, or as God hears our prayer. You know, it's important how we hear. Luke 8:18. It's necessary as to what we hear. Luke 4:24. And the reason for hearing God's word is to believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One more for today. Revelation 14:13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, who's the me?
John.
Who?
John.
John. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he was told to write, blessed are the dead. If I stop right there, I miss it. I miss the point. Is he saying blessed are the dead? Yes or no?
No.
No.
dead who died in the Lord is.
I haven't got that far yet.
Okay.
I will.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay.
Go ahead and tell us about that.
Well, that's what it says.
Go ahead. Read it. Read it for us. That'd be good.
Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.
Good. See, it changes that, don't it, when you read it all? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He didn't say blessed are the dead. Period. That's my point. See? But blessed are the dead which die. Is that what he said? No, what he said. There's nothing blessed about dying. Unless what? In the Lord. That's the kicker, isn't it? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. By the way, where do you plan to die? How do you plan to die? I'm not talking about whether or not you walk out from a train and get run over, or you jump off a bridge and drown yourself in the water. I'm not talking about that. Or you had a motorcycle accident. I'm talking about, what's your spiritual condition? What do you plan for it to be when you die? Where do you plan to die? And that's a good talking point when you talk to folks about they need to be a Christian. Where do you plan to die? Just ask that question. And then they don't know what you're going to talk about, probably. And then you talk about these points, that the Bible talks about there are different places to die. You could die in your sins. John 8:24. Jesus said, for except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Is that where you like to die? I don't. Or you can die in the Lord. And I mentioned this passage in Revelation 14:13. Then I do what? I say, it's been nice talking to you. Do I have a follow-up after that?
Tell them how to get in the Lord.
Oh. I need to talk to them how to get in there. And they don't know how to get in. And so I said, let's open this book and see how what the Bible says about how to get in the Lord. And where would you take them?
Galatians 3.
Where?
Galatians 3, Romans 6.
Why would you take them to Galatians 3? Is that, what verse would you take them to?
26-28.
Why would you take them to Galatians 3:26? Who knows? Offhand. With the children of God by faith in Christ, for as many of you as have what? And been baptized into Christ. That's how you get in. Baptized in. Are you in before you're baptized? Evidently not. Then what was that other in Romans? Someone in Romans, was it? Romans 6. In Romans 6, he said we're baptized into the death of Christ. Why be baptized into the death of Christ?
It's where the blood's at.
Huh?
It's where the blood's at. You contact the blood. Blood of Christ.
Is that where the blood is?
Yep. You contact the blood.
How do you know that?
Romans 6 tells us.
Put on the board for me. Put a cross up there. Put John 19:33-34. John 19:33-34. Somebody read John 19:33-34 to me. On that other side of Jesus are thieves. Put two little bit of ones. Now, come these thieves, they break their legs, I guess, so they die quicker. They came to Jesus saying he was dead. Here's the kicker. He's dead already. That's what you got to see. He's already dead. I hear people saying Jesus shed his blood and died. Did he die before he shed his blood? Which came first? He's dead before he shed his blood, right? Okay. They came to Jesus saying he's dead already. No, that's important. Then they took a spear and did what? Pierced his side, from which flowed, water. In addition to water, was blood. Now here's the kicker. Jesus shed his blood in his death. Put that word death up there on the right. Death. Okay, he shed his blood in his death. Got it? So in order to contact the blood, you got to reach the death of Christ. Now put Romans 6, 3, and 4 right under that. That's your Romans 6 passage, isn't it? That you mentioned. Which says, what's Romans 6, 3, and 4 say? Somebody read that for me again. Come on.
For do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death?
Keep reading through 5.
Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life.
Thank you. Now, unless a person has been baptized, he has no contact with the blood. That's how the blood saves, isn't it? When you're baptized into the death of Christ. Suppose you're out working in a hot July day and you're thirsty. Don't put me a well on the... There's a well. And you come and just sit down on the curb of the well and just sit there and said, I wish I had some water to drink. Just sit there and die of thirst. What do I have to do in order to relieve my thirst? I've got to make use of that water. I got to get down there and get a hold of it, and take a bucket and dip it out, have it on a pump or whatever. I got to make use of the water to quench the thirst. I got to make use of the blood in order to be saved. You see how that works? That's a good little chart. And if you don't know how to explain that, you need to jot that down and explain that to folks. Now, here's another one I want you to put up there. Romans 6, 17, 18. Read some of that. On the right, just right there. Romans 6, 17, 18. Somebody read that for me. Romans 6, 17, 18.
But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
What version are you reading?
It's American Standard.
Huh?
American Standard.
American Standard. Okay. The King James says, obey the form of doctrine. Jesus says teaching. The word doctrine means teaching. Okay. Here is a great passage that you can use to show the value of being baptized. He said you obey a form of doctrine or teaching. What in the world is that? How would you explain that? What's a form of doctrine or a form of teaching? Who can explain that? Nobody? Okay. Put that thing under there, that form. Don's going to draw a form. On the top corner, put the letter D, the bottom, B, and R. Now that's a form. The D, the death of Christ. The B, he was buried. The R, he arose. Now, the text says that when I obey that form, my sins are forgiven. I believe that's the best scripture in the whole Bible showing the value of being baptized. Obey a form of doctrine. Then, that word then is powerful. Then when? When I obey that form, my sins are forgiven. Okay, how's that work? D, I become dead to sin. Romans 6 says that. I'm buried in the waters of baptism. R, I rise to walk a new life. Put Romans, we got it up already. Romans 6, 3 to 5. That's the form of doctrine. And it's then, and only then, that a person's past sins are forgiven. You ever seen that before? Never have. You have now.
Sure, I drove that on the board
not too long ago. Yes, sir. You did? See how people don't remember very long? That's when the Bible said, remind the brethren. Just leave that up there. Paul said the preacher remind the brethren. Sometimes they don't like it, but we do it anyhow. No, thank you, Donnie. No,
that's why he said that same chapter, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, then we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Likeness of his death. There it is. You might want to draw that on a piece of paper and hand it. Use it sometime when you're talking to somebody about obeying the gospel. I think it's the best point in the whole book about being baptized. Being then you ask the question, then when? Well, I just throw that in extra for you today without any charge. That's a freebie. Any questions out there? So if you're in this audience this morning and need to be baptized, we've already explained the importance of it, or if you need to be restored, you can do that by repenting, confessing, and praying unto God about it. We're going to sing the song. If you need to respond in any way, we encourage you to come.
344.
Who at the door standing? Let's read it. Let's sing it.